This morning, we are going to continue in a series that we've been in for a few weeks now. It's called Salt and Light, and we've been talking about some pretty tough topics, some sensitive issues for many, and I believe they're issues that we need to address as churches. A lot of times, I feel like the church has done a pretty poor job addressing some of the serious issues that we need to address as far as how we live as Christians in our culture. How do Jesus followers respond to the different things that are going on? And this morning we're going to talk about another very sensitive topic. It's another topic that divides. It's divided countries. It divided our country at one time in our history. It's divided households. It's divided churches. I was talking to Keitra this morning. She is like, I can't believe how churches can divide over, people can leave over this issue that we're going to talk about this morning. But it's a very sensitive one. It can raise a lot of debate. A lot of people can get fired up about it. We're going to talk about politics and how we as Christians should respond in a politically driven culture, which we're in. I know a lot of people say, you can't talk about politics. You can talk about politics all you want, and you can talk about religion all you want. You just can't talk about politics and religion together. And you definitely can't talk about politics in a religious institution like a church. You'll hear people put it like this: a person's religious beliefs should never impact their political stance. Just for a second, I don't understand how it could not impact your political stance. It boggles my mind when I hear people say that kind of thing. I'm trying to be kind, so that's just lunacy, in my opinion. If your religious beliefs, if what you hold near and dear to your heart does not impact the way you view everything in the world, then I would encourage you to go back and develop what we talk about here as a biblical worldview, where what you believe impacts everything you do, say, and teach, and vote, and everything else. I mean, that's a reality. You can't segment your life. One part plays a part of another, okay? You got all that for free because that wasn't in here and it wasn't going to go there. But we did. But I do believe that we can talk about politics. I believe we can talk about religion. I believe we can talk about them together. I believe we can talk about them respectfully and responsibly as we look at them. Because as Jesus followers, I believe that we need to be concerned, deeply concerned with the way we leave the culture in which we live. And I do believe that a lot of times, not completely, but a lot of times our political action or inaction helps to determine the way we leave our culture. It may be one of the measures of our salt and light on the culture around us. So I believe we have a biblical responsibility, I really do, to be engaged in the politics of our country. In fact, the Bible addresses many political issues. The scriptures talk about the role of government, and maybe more importantly, the role of Christ followers as they respond to the government. In fact, a lot of our laws are taken from scripture, especially the book of Deuteronomy. I'd encourage you, go back and read that. The Bible speaks very clearly about the relationship between the believer and the government. And one of the big things is we are to obey governmental authorities, and the government is to treat us justly and fair. But even if you were to live at a time where the government does not live up to its role, and I understand a lot of people don't believe the government's living up to its role, okay, but we as Jesus followers are still to live up to our roles. This is where it's really important for us to remember as Christ followers that we're strangers, we're aliens of this beautiful blue ball, third planet from the sun. This is not our final destiny. This place is not what we are created for. However, while we are here, I believe we have an obligation, a responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have a biblical worldview that impacts everything we do and say. We must remember that God is the one who created the authorities who rule over us just as he created us. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans, and you need to understand the historical context of what the book of Romans was about. There was a lot of persecution. Listen, we think there's maybe some persecution in this country now. We don't have persecution, folks. Not like what the Christians were going through during the time the Apostle Paul wrote this in the book of Romans. They couldn't get jobs. They couldn't buy food. They had no housing. I mean, this is the persecution because of their religious belief. They couldn't do this. So do you compromise on your biblical worldview or do you just fall in line with culture? Don't compromise. I'll just tell you, don't do that. But Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 13. If you want to look there, follow along, go ahead. Everyone. Do you know what that means? That means all y'all. Thank you, Bruce. It does. That means all y'all must submit himself, herself, so it's all y'all, to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, this is scripture. This isn't my opinion. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. This is probably creating all kinds of questions in people's minds. I understand that. I don't know that I have time to go through all the things I'd like to go through on this. Embrace that this is God's word, okay? And let's go on, because I've got some other things I want to talk about. And if you want to talk about these later, we can do that. But Peter also wrote, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Listen, Jesus modeled the behavior, and I believe he modeled the attitude every leader should have, whether it's a governmental leader or a civil leader or a community leader or a church leader or a workplace leader or a family leader. There was this occasion in Matthew's gospel. And Matthew recorded these words, and if you want, you can turn over to them. We're going to be in, hold on just a second, Matthew 20. So if you want to make your way to Matthew 20, that's fine. But there was this time, this occasion in Matthew's gospel where John and James's mother came to Jesus. And she asked him, she said, hey, won't you let one of my sons sit at your right and the other one sit at your left in your kingdom? Now, you know what she was asking? She was asking for Jesus to give her sons positions of authority and honor without them necessarily earning that. So what she's asking, it'd be kind of like this. So, you know, it'd be like my mom going to the president saying, hey, make one of my sons your vice president and the other the Speaker of the House. They have no qualifications for that, but do it. They haven't earned it, but do it. That's kind of what she's kind of like asking, okay? Well, the other 10 disciples, they got word of this. They heard it about this bold request, and they became indignant, the scriptures say, which is, essentially, they resented them for their mother's request. They were angry toward James and John. Over what? Honor? Position? That's what they were angry about. So what Jesus does, he calls all of them together. He's like, y'all quit your little cat fighting and let's get this sorted out. And so here's what he said to them. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Listen, if you ever have any political aspirations at all, I think it's great. But as you do, remember the model of Jesus. He calls it out. The rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. That is not a leader's responsibility. Our responsibility is not to lord it over anyone, whether we're a government official, or maybe you're a civil official, or maybe you're a family official, or maybe you're a church official, whatever it might be. You don't lord it over others. A government or authority exists to serve those they govern. That's why they govern. Now, many times, a government will stray from its purpose. They might become oppressive in many different ways. And when that happens, guess what? We're still to live in obedience. Now, I don't know that there's a black and white, a set rule of what that obedience looks like. Like I said earlier, when I read that first passage out of Romans 13, a lot of people had questions. And because our country was founded on men and women who rebelled against a government. But go back and look at the purpose of their rebellion. Their purpose for rebellion was to be able to worship their creator. Okay? I think whenever a government starts to eliminate a person's right to worship their creator, then people have to stand to that. They have to make a stand against that. Those are things, and so that's why I'm like, I know there's all kinds of questions, but in what we're talking about this morning, Jesus and Paul, they both addressed this issue, and they addressed it by using taxes as a way to illustrate this. There's nothing that gets to the heart of a person or to the heart of a matter as to when you start talking about somebody's money. The people will listen up, they'll become involved, they'll start taking notice. The Roman government, what they did is they taxed the Jews unjustly. And many of the tax collectors were indeed thieves. When asked about this, Jesus, he took a coin. Remember this. A lot of you remember this story in Matthew 22. And Matthew recorded, he said this. Jesus said, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they all replied. He said, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Remember, you're a stranger, you're an alien here. Okay. Evidently, the believers in Rome struggled with this as well. They were asking the same question, and Paul instructed them on this matter in Romans 13:6. He said, "This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, whether they recognize it or not, okay, who give their full time to governing." Now, what we must remember is that Paul is making this statement, and this is a government that is persecuting Christians. And he's saying, continue to be obedient. That's what's going on. I think it's fair to say that Christians should be concerned, involved, engaged in politics, and that God is concerned about politics. 1 Peter 2:13 tells us that we are to submit to the governing authorities, and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, it says, Paul wrote this to Timothy, encouraging his church. He said, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And what's he start with? Leaders. For kings? When's the last time you prayed for the men and women who lead us? This is the responsibility of Christians. How much time do we spend praying for our leaders? They need prayer. They have lots of decisions, lots of influence. They need prayer. Kings need prayer. So he says, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Many of you know that I don't do Facebook. I don't do Twitter. I don't do LinkedIn. I don't do any of that other social media. Reason I don't is because my experience has been that it can get pretty toxic. I know it can be a great thing, but it can also turn toxic pretty quickly. You keep doing whatever you want to do. I'm just telling you, I don't do it. I still hear a lot of chatter about it, all the stuff that's going on these social sites. And because I hear a lot about it, I want to encourage you as Christians. Okay, so I'm talking to Christians right now. Stop ranting and raving and putting down and slamming all the political leaders. Do it with respect. If you oppose someone, be respectful. Stop slamming church leaders That happens. I hear about it. Stop slamming any kind of leader. Step up and be a leader. Put yourself in that position of criticism. And then think about how you'd want people to respond to your decisions, your choices. Most leaders don't take those lightly. That's why I go back and say pray for them as they make decisions. Leaders have to make decisions and choices all the time that aren't popular with a lot of people. And we can slam them. And that's easy to do, especially when you get a following. You know, it's like gas on the fire. It just keeps ramping up and building up. That's not what we're supposed to do as Christians. You know, sometimes the best way to be salt and light is not by what we say or do, but by how we resist saying and doing things that destroy and don't build up others. Simply put, we need to be in prayer for those who lead. I believe that it's important that Jesus' followers be involved in the process of the political structure, no matter where they are around the globe. And we should be concerned about all elections. We're in a country where we get to vote. Hey, we should be concerned about that. We should be concerned about who is leading us, because our leaders decide what freedoms we get to keep having, what rights we keep to get embracing. But just how do we as salt and light, as Jesus' followers, interact with the government? What does the Bible say about issues that relate to this? I believe that in a critical time in the history of our country, it's important to be informed. You have a responsibility to see what our biblical responsibility is with the government, and not to simply withdraw and avoid, which is what I hear a lot of people saying they're going to do. They don't like this particular candidate or that one. I don't have a choice. Listen, it does no one any good for any of us to withdraw, put our heads in the sand, and ignore things. Be involved. Your voice, it really does matter. And I'm not here this morning promoting a candidate for the election. I'm not going to do that. We've been given the freedom to vote. We've been given the freedom to voice our opinion. And I'd go so far as to say that as American citizens, we have a duty to vote. And as Christians living in this country, and I've been to a lot of countries, this is a pretty good one, best one out there that I've seen. But as Christians living in this country, we have an obligation. I believe we have an obligation to vote. That's how we have it. Let our voice be heard. If you want to let your Christian worldview be known and heard, then be salt and light and vote. We all have political opinions, everybody in here. And political debates can be some of the most heated debates. We all are going to be driven to vote the way that we do for many different reasons. But I hope that you don't have the mindset that politics, voting, religion, they don't mix. I hope that your faith does come into play in your decision as you're standing in a voting booth. We hear a lot today about the separation of church and state, but no matter what laws are passed to keep the church away from the government, you cannot truly separate the church from the government. In just a few months, the 2016 elections are going to be over, and the people will have chosen their leader of national, state, and local levels. The campaign ads, the mudslinging, it's all going to be over. The commercials are going to stop, and decisions will have been made. Again, I believe it's important for us to take time and look to see what the Bible has to say about how we, as Jesus' followers, live as salt and light as we interact with our government. And the best place I know to turn is the Old Testament. Great examples of men living as salt and light for God during the midst of governmental overreach. The Old Testament prophet Daniel is a model we should use when it comes to our relationship with the government. The Babylonians were given authority over the Jews because the Jews were disobedient. God allowed them to go in, took them over. Daniel worked himself into the highest. Daniel was a Jew serving this pagan government. He worked himself into the highest levels of this government, and although the rulers respected Daniel's God, their lives and actions didn't bear that out. Now, for some of you, that may sound vaguely familiar in our current time and context. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he became so frustrated when none of his court could interpret the dream. And he was going to have all the wise men executed. That's what a king could do, just kill them all. Because they failed him. Daniel served as a true servant when he requested the wise men not be executed for failing to interpret the king's dream. Instead, Daniel sought out God for interpreting the king's dream and saved those, including himself, who would have been executed. King Nebuchadnezzar. But see, Daniel submitted. Daniel prayed to God as a person within a governmental system, as a person involved in the government. King Nebuchadnezzar eventually went on to lose his mind, and King Belshazzar took his place. And then this is when Daniel had to have great courage as a man in government. King Belshazzar was having a great banquet, and the finger of God wrote an inscription on the wall that no one could interpret except Daniel. Daniel had to go and read the writing on the wall. That's where that phrase comes from, if you're not familiar with that. He had to stand in front of his king and inform his king that he'd been found unfavorable in the eyes of God and was going to lose his throne and his life. Look at Daniel 5, 25 through 31. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Here's what these words mean. Mene mean God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command. Now Daniel stood and he told his king this. He was honorable. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. That's royalty. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. After the Medes conquered Babylon, Daniel continued to serve faithfully. He continued to rise in power within the government. Daniel found favor in Darius's eyes and was about to be appointed as the head of the entire kingdom, and the other government officials, like the other disciples, they grew jealous. The satraps, the administrators, government officials couldn't find anything against Daniel. As a matter of fact, Scripture says this in Daniel 6:4. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of governmental affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So they tricked Darius into signing a decree. You might remember what that decree was. The decree was this, that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Daniel responded directly and in full view of everyone by disobeying the orders. Well, he didn't submit to the government authorities. No, because he was not going to let man trump God. No pun at all in that. Just realize what I said. Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and as was his custom since early days. Daniel was completely loyal to any ruler placed over him until that ruler ordered him to disobey God. This is where biblical worldview has to come into play. At what moment? At that very moment, when a choice had to be made between the world and God, Daniel chose God, as we all should. And this is why a biblical worldview should have such a major impact on your political stance. The two cannot be separated. But it wasn't just Daniel. Daniel had three friends who also stood firm against the governmental outreach or overreach. While Daniel was in the royal court, so here's Daniel serving in his court, he had three friends. You may have known them from the VeggieTales, Rakshak and Benny. That's the way they're referred to. They refused to bow down to the idol that was erected by King Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, we're going back to Nebi. And they refused to bow down to him. It was a statue of himself And anyone who didn't bow down and worship that were going to be thrown into a blazing furnace. Well, their response was confident faith again. They did not defend themselves, but instead they told the king that their God would save them, adding that even if he didn't, they would still not worship or serve Nebuchadnezzar's gods. Daniel 3, 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. Do you believe the God you serve is able to deliver you from a blazing furnace? From anything you encounter in life? Is that your belief in the God you serve? Is it that big? They go on and say, he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. The Bible reveals to us the will of God, and the will of God permeates and supersedes every aspect of life. It is God's will that takes precedence over everything and everyone. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all sought first the kingdom of God. These men knew God's plans and purposes are fixed. What he has proposed, he will bring to pass, and no government can thwart his will. It is true that Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind, that he was insane, that he ate grass like the cows. But later, he regained his sanity, and he worshiped the God of Daniel. He worshiped Yahweh. And in Daniel 4, 34 through 35, he gives testimony to the greatness, to the splendor of God. And he said this, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? In fact, it is God who sets up kings and deposes them, because the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. A clear understanding of this truth will help us to see that politics is merely a method that God can use to accomplish his will. Even though evil men abuse their political power, meaning it for evil, God does mean it for good, working all things together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. There's something else. We'll wrap it up with this, that we must understand and comprehend and apply to life as Jesus followers in order to be salt and light in our political culture. And that's this. There is absolutely no government system. There is no political party. There is no constitution. There is no Republican candidate. There's no libertarian candidate. There's no Democratic candidate who can save us. Only God can save us. We never read in the New Testament of Jesus or any of the apostles spending any time or energy teaching believers how to reform the pagan world of its idolatrous, immoral, or corrupt practices through the government. They do teach them how to reform from all this stuff, but through surrendering to Jesus Christ. The apostles never called for believers to demonstrate civil disobedience or to protest the Roman Empire's unjust laws or brutal schemes. Instead, the apostles commanded the first century Christians, as well as us today, to proclaim the gospel and live lives that give clear evidence to the gospel's transforming power. It's the gospel that transforms, not the government. Listen, the church doesn't transform without the gospel. Don't put stock in the things of this world. Don't store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust and greed can corrupt. Instead, the apostles commanded the first century Christians to proclaim that gospel and live lives that gave clear evidence to the gospel's transforming power. Colossians 1, 21 through 23 says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you." Who did the work? God did. God did the work. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. There is no doubt that our responsibility to the government, to politics, is to obey the laws and to be good citizens. Paul's pretty clear on that. God has established all authority. He does so for our benefit, to commend those who do right. Paul tells us in Romans 13, 1 through 8, that it is the government's responsibility to rule in authority over us, hopefully for our good, to collect taxes and to keep the peace. In this country, we're a little different than what Paul and Jesus lived in. They lived under an emperor. We don't live under the power of an emperor. In this country, we have a voice. We can elect our leaders. And I believe we have an obligation to exercise that right by voting for those whose views most closely parallel our own views. One of Satan's greatest deceptions is that we can rest our hope for cultural morality and godly living in politicians and government officials. A nation's hope for change is not to be found in any country's ruling class. The church has made a mistake if it thinks it is the job of politicians to defend, to advance, to guard biblical truths and Christian values. It's not. It's yours. It's mine. And if we can use the political system to do that, that's fine. But it's our job. The voice, or the church has lost its voice in our culture because we've withdrawn. We've stopped being salt and light. We've been more like lemons in darkness than salt and light. Political entities are not the Savior of the world. The salvation for all mankind has been manifested in Jesus Christ. God knew that our world needed saving long before any national government was ever founded. He demonstrated to the world that redemption could not be accomplished through the power of man, through man's economic strength, through man's military might, or through man's policies. Peace, contentment, hope, joy, and the salvation of mankind is accomplished only through his work, through God's work of faith, love, and grace. I want to close with this simple passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, they won't perish, but they'll have eternal life. Father, we do thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you that even though he lived within a governmental system, that's not what he was focused on. He was focused on the gospel and how it would transform lives. Help us, Father, to be focused on how the gospel can transform lives and allow it to transform our lives. Help us to be renewed by the transforming of our minds as we develop a biblical worldview in everything we do, so that we may bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus, our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.